We turn in sacred scripture to the book of Leviticus, chapters 18 and 20. We first read from Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, and then 19 through 30. And the text is Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. So we begin reading at Leviticus 18, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. And so goes the rest of the chapter. Chapter 18 sets forth laws regarding marriage and family, how God's people were to live with regards to marriage and family. We pick it up at verse 19. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself with therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God, emphasizing his covenant with his people. The text this morning is Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. Whereas chapter 18 emphasizes laws concerning marriage and family, chapter 20 emphasizes the punishments for sin. It mentions various sin and then the punishment for these sins. So the text is Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people. because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we were to express what the book of Leviticus is all about with just one word, the word we would use is holiness. The book of Leviticus is all about holiness. And if we wanted to divide the book of Leviticus into two parts, we could do it this way. We could label the first half of the book, how to become holy, and we could label the second half of the book, how to remain holy. The first half of the book speaks about the sacrifices that the people needed to carry out if they had committed a sin. The sacrifices of burnt offering and sin offering and trespass offering. The first half of the book also speaks about what a person needs to do when he's become ceremonially unclean. Maybe she's had a baby. Maybe there's been a bodily discharge. And so they're unclean. The first half of the book has to do with how Israel was to become holy, having her sins taken away from her and having her ceremonial uncleanness taken away from her so that she became holy. The second half of the book has to do with how she is to remain holy. The second half of the book speaks about sins that Israel needed to avoid, about lifestyles that they must not live, about unclean animals that they must not eat, and so on. The second half of the book tells us how God's people are to remain holy. It is in the second half of the book that we find the commandment that we focus on this morning. The people of Israel must not offer their children to the idol god Molech. That would be to profane God's name. That would be to defile God's covenant people and make them unholy. We look at this portion of Scripture this morning on the occasion of baptism because this passage gives us a negative example. It is an example of what parents of little children must not do with their children. We take as our theme, offering our children to Molech. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the horrific activity. Second, we look at why it happens. And third, we look at what we must remember. In the text, the Lord gives the people of Israel the specific command that they must not give their children to Molech, or that they must not let their children pass through the fire to Molech. What the Lord is talking about there is child sacrifice. Molech was the idol god of the Ammonites. The Ammonites were the descendants of Ammon, who was the son of Lot through his own daughter. And they dwelt on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were the enemies of Israel. Not only was Molech the god of the Ammonites, but the idol god was worshipped by many of the surrounding nations of Israel. The Israelites, even in Egypt, knew about this idol god, Molech. The image of this idol god, Molech, was an image that was made out of brass. It was an image that had the body of a man and the head of a bull. And the image was hollow on the inside. Picture the image like this. A man sitting down with his hands on his lap, his palms facing upward, and a hole between his arms. Under those arms and underneath the idol, the priests of Molech would make a fire. And such a fire it would be that the arms of brass would be glowing red hot from the fire. And this is how the people would worship this idol god. They would take their little babies and they would place their little babies on those glowing red-hot arms of the idol and then drop their babies through the arms, through that hole, into the flames under the idol. According to an ancient Greek historian, the custom was that while the little victims, the little babies, were thrown into the flames and they were shrieking and screaming because of the pain, the priests and others would beat their drums and clash their cymbals as loud as they could in order to drown out the screeching and the screaming of the babies that were burning in the fire. This is what God is referring to when he says to his people, "You shall not let your children pass through the fire to Molech." What we ought to understand is that this kind of child sacrifice was more common practice in the ancient Near East, a more common practice than what we might think. For example, not only the Ammonites, but the Phoenicians to the west and north of Israel were also known for sacrificing their children to idols. In one of the Phoenician colonies in Carthage in North Africa, the remains of hundreds of children have been discovered, apparently having been offered to Baal. The paganism that surrounded God's people and that filled the land of Canaan in these days was detestable and offensive. In fact, one thing that the Bible emphasizes and that we read in the scripture this morning is that God cast out the Canaanites from the land of Canaan exactly because they had filled their cup of iniquity and done such wicked things. We read that, Leviticus 18, verse 28, for one verse. God says, "That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." The Canaanites were a notoriously wicked people. I read this past week that the Hittites were so perverted that they had official laws identifying what kind of animals were permitted for practicing bestiality. They had official laws on the books for this kind of thing. It was for these kinds of abominable, gross, and detestable sins, such as bestiality, homosexuality, and child sacrifice, that God cast out the people from the land. And now as God is preparing his people to enter the land, he repeatedly warns them that they must not do as these other nations had done before them. Now we might think that that would go without saying. Obviously, the Israelites must not practice child sacrifice, either trying to worship God that way or worshiping an idol. And yet what we read in the Bible is that this is exactly what happened. Think of King Solomon. It started in a particular way with King Solomon. We don't read explicitly that King Solomon caused his children to pass through the fire, but we do read that Solomon built an altar specifically for Molech and bowed down to Molech. In 1 Kings 11, verse 7, we read, "Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, the idol god of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." Solomon did that, remember, because of his many wives who led his heart away from fearing the Lord. Then think of King Ahaz. In 2 Kings 16, verse 3, we read that King Ahaz walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. King Manasseh, his grandson, did the same thing. And what we need to understand is that if the kings of Judah were doing this, then the people themselves were doing it on a much wider scale. After all, if the kings think this is something good to do, we should do it too. And then we read in the book of Jeremiah that this was a common thing. In Jeremiah's day, there was even a permanent public spot for this kind of thing. Right outside of Jerusalem, almost within sight of the temple, maybe the people could hear the cries of the babies from the city, was a place called Tophet, located in the Valley of Hinnom, the valley at the south end of the city of Jerusalem. And the word Tophet means something like oven or fireplace. And there in Tophet, at the bottom of the deep rock valley, was where God's covenant people would take their sons and their daughters and cast them into the oven, into the fireplace, sacrificing their children to Molech and Baal. Well, all of this was very provocative and offensive to God. Already here in the book of Leviticus, God makes a special point of it numerous times to tell His people not to do these things. In the book of Jeremiah, numerous times God tells His people that this kind of activity, worshiping God by throwing their children into the fire, never even entered into His heart. He says, this is unthinkable. I myself would never even think of something like this for you to do. And in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 16, verses 20 and 21, God emphasizes how much He hates this practice when He says, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me. These are my children that I gave you. And these hast thou sacrificed unto them, these idol gods, to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Now notice this language. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them, for these idols? God says, these are my children. These are children you've born unto me, and you are throwing them into the flames of idol gods. And God is furious. He is furious with how His people are treating His children. They are attacking God's covenant. They are lying about who God is as a God who would take pleasure in this kind of activity. And the point is, this is an offensive crime, whether it's done by the pagans or especially when it's done by God's own people. The person who does such a thing, whether he's an Israelite or whether he's a stranger, needs to be put to death. That's what Leviticus 20 says. And if the people don't put him to death, then God Himself will be against that man and be against his family and cut him off. And the implication there is this, that it won't be just the man's immediate family, but it will be even including his extended family, who must have known about the baby being born, who must realize that the baby is gone, and who knew full well what happened to that baby being offered to Molech. God's judgment will come upon those who don't do anything about this. This is something so abominable in God's sight, it will be visited with severe punishment and retribution. Beloved, that's a word that should make God's people shudder. And when we bring this commandment to 2019 and our circumstances here, it ought to make us shudder. Because just like many other gross and offensive sins, this sin of child sacrifice mentioned in the book of Leviticus is alive and well and even vigorously promoted and praised today. Of course, the first thing that might come to mind is abortion. If you remember, earlier this year, I mentioned abortion. I mentioned that there was a live ticker that you can go to on the internet that keeps track of how many abortions are taking place each day. Earlier this year, on January 6th, I told you that so far this year, in the first 6 days of this year, over 300,000 abortions took place. What is that number at now? I checked it yesterday. It was at over 5 million. 5 million abortions so far this year in the world. How many abortions in the United States so far this year? Over 117,000. That's more babies being aborted than there are people in the city of Green Bay. The city of Green Bay wiped out by February 17th, 2019. For the overwhelming majority of these abortions, what are the people doing? They are doing what the people in the land of Canaan were doing, intentionally murdering their children. casting their children to the flames, offering their children up on the altar that they have built for themselves. A person does not have to be a Christian to see that abortion is sinful. It's murder. Anyone who has ever prepared to welcome an infant home knows how a fetus, an unborn child, becomes a member of the household as soon as his existence is known, affecting virtually every decision the family makes. Anyone who has ever carried a child in her womb knows how quickly and intimately a relationship forms between mother and child. Anyone who has ever seen pictures or videos or ultrasounds of children in the womb knows how early the human heart forms and how the child can respond to pleasure and pain in the womb. To know these things is to know instinctively and instantly that abortion is the murder of an unborn child. There is no meaningful difference between the child sacrifices offered to Molech in Old Testament days and abortion as it's being practiced on a large scale in America today. Today, the situation is even to the point where some in authority are openly pushing for infanticide, the murder of children who are already born, as if that makes any difference. People will even admit that it's murder. They say this child is a person, but I matter more. And so they want to approve it. This is the very direct result of an evolutionary way of thinking and the idolatrous postmodern barbarity and paganism of modern America. But sadly, this is sometimes a real temptation that Christian young people or young adults, young couples or women face. When there are couples who have been walking in sin, unmarried, and they find out they are pregnant, they don't want anyone to find out their sin, what's one of the first things that will pop up in their mind? Having an abortion. It's a sad reality, but it is true. The morning after pill, which is a pill whose main purpose is to abort a fertilized egg from the mother, is another form of abortion. But it's not just abortion. In our scientific age, there are other dangers. Where abortion might be a danger to fall into on the left, on the right, there is the danger of something like in vitro fertilization. In vitro fertilization is a technology that is used to conceive children outside the womb. Eggs are harvested from a woman, sperm is taken from the man, and they are joined together outside the womb. And children are conceived. And when they are conceived, it is attempted to put them back inside the womb. It may sound like a good solution to those struggling with infertility, but there are serious ethical issues involved. First of all, thousands of children are sacrificed and killed just to develop this technology so that it can be used in general society. Second of all, there continues to be the loss of life as the industry continues to kill children to improve this technology. And third, the whole way that in vitro fertilization is commonly done is like this. Because there's such a high rate of failure, multiple children are conceived outside of the womb at one time. Then these children are implanted into the womb in cycles of maybe two or three children or embryos, with the hope that at least one of the children is received by the mother and grows. What happens with the other children that have been conceived in the laboratory? They're frozen and they are kept in storage in case this first cycle of implanting doesn't work. And if the first cycle of two or three children fails and these children die, these embryos die, then the other children will be thawed and used for the next cycle. But what happens is that in the thawing process, many of the children die in the very way that the doctors are using or treating these embryos, these children, they are being killed. And then if in vitro fertilization is successful and a woman becomes pregnant, Then a person is suddenly faced with this question: what happens to the rest of these conceived children that have been conceived outside of the womb and that are frozen? Well, they are usually discarded, which is murder, or donated to research, or simply abandoned by the parents so that the clinic eventually has to dump these conceived children in the trash can. All in all, there's a lot of murdering going on. This is very reminiscent, except very scientific, but very reminiscent of the ancient practice of exposure, where Roman parents would abandon their unwanted children outside the city gates, where the dogs and other animals would come and eat their children. But it's a temptation even for Christian couples who want to have children but are struggling with infertility. But certainly it's not wrong to take legitimate fertility medication that provides greater chances for conception, but perhaps a couple is looking into their different options and they come across this possibility of in vitro fertilization and it becomes a temptation. So on the one hand, you have abortion, which is child sacrifice because a child is unwanted and children are viewed as a choice and you can have them or dispose of them as you wish. And on the other hand, you have other reproductive procedures which constitute child sacrifice, even as someone might be pursuing pregnancy. And a person, so they think, has the right to sacrifice as many lives as he or she can financially afford until hopefully a child is successfully implanted into the womb. But abortion and in vitro fertilization are not the only forms of child sacrifice in our society today. Many parents are guilty of lesser forms of this kind of sin. Indeed, when we examine ourselves, who among us isn't guilty of lesser forms of this kind of sin? Just think about it. Every time a parent's career is put ahead of caring for his family's needs or his children, he's sacrificing his children on the altar of his own ambitions. Every time a parent gives himself over to his angry outbursts so that his children aren't lovingly disciplined, he's sacrificing his children on the altar of his own feelings and emotions. Every time a parent chooses to walk in sin, even whatever sin it may be, he's sacrificing his children on the altar of his own self-worship. Every time parents divorce each other for selfish and unbiblical reasons, they are sacrificing their children on the altar of their own earthly fulfillment. Parents who love themselves more than they love their children, and who in fact are hating their children, are not parenting the way that God commands. How we spend our money, how we discipline our children, how we use our time, all reveal whether we are the ones making sacrifices for our children or whether we are offering up our children as sacrifices for ourselves and our own pursuits and pleasures. Who's going to be the sacrifice or make the sacrifice? Who needs to suffer the loss, me or my child? But what we need to ask is this: why does this happen? Why would Israel, or any other nation for that matter, be inclined to sacrifice their child to Molech? What possible justification could a person have for doing this kind of a thing? What we need to understand is that many of these people who threw their children into the fires of Molech thought they were doing something that was acceptable and pleasing. After all, what better way to show my devotion to Molech? What is more precious to me as a parent than my child? And what better way to show my devotion to an idol god than by sacrificing the thing that is most precious to me, my child? The sacrifice of a child was a religious act. The people even thought that by sacrificing their children, they could somehow pay for their sins, make an atonement for their sins, or get other things that they as parents wanted in life. Maybe more money, maybe a bumper crop this year, or maybe a baby that was a boy instead of a girl. But the point is, by offering this child the idol god, would be pleased to bless me. That's exactly why God emphasizes, this is not what you will do. It wouldn't even enter my mind that I would find this pleasing and I would commend you for doing such an act. But now when we think about it, in a certain sense, the way, in a twisted way, the way some of the people were thinking was right. Because the truth is, as Christians, this is one of the highest expressions of our love to God, that we dedicate and we devote our children to the Lord. In fact, isn't that exactly what God's people were supposed to do, even in the Old Testament? Already in Exodus 22, God commands the people, "You shall give me your firstborn." The people had to go to the temple. They had to dedicate their firstborn son to the Lord and then redeem that child, maybe with a calf offering or two turtle doves, like Joseph and Mary did with Jesus. And in fact, isn't this exactly how God Himself expresses His great love for us and His devotion to us? That He did not keep back His only begotten Son, but freely gave Him up for us and for our salvation? Don't we make vows at the time of baptism that we will raise this child in the fear of the Lord to the utmost of our power, devoting our children to the Lord because they are the Lord's children? But what the people were doing when they murdered their children on the altar was this. They were still carrying out a religious practice, but it was a religious practice hatched in their own depraved hearts and minds. They had given themselves over to false doctrine and a wicked lifestyle. They gave themselves over to believing a lie. They made an image, and they were worshiping the image rather than God. It was a religious ritual rooted in idolatry. And ultimately, the parents were using their children as commodities to buy off their idol gods and obtain a blessing of one kind or another. Ultimately, why did the Israelites turn to the horrid practice of child sacrifice? Psalm 106, we sang it. Psalm 106 puts it this way. They didn't drive out all the Canaanites from the land. They broke down the antithesis. They mingled among the heathen. They learned their works. They learned their values. They adopted their standards. And they served their gods, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Well, when we look at what happens today, we need to see that the answer is the same. Why do parents murder their children today? It's easy to think of the people involved in the abortion industry as cruel and malicious murderers. But the underlying reality we must recognize is that the child sacrifice that takes place today, whether in abortion clinics or elsewhere, is a form of idol worship. It is a religious ritual. What are people told today? They are told that their physical comfort, their economic status, or their career plans are all more important than the life of their unborn child. And so they abort their children in order to serve and worship these idols in their lives. This is their religion. Themselves. Their own comfort and pleasure. It's a spiritual problem. It's a religious problem. It's a religious ritual rooted in idolatry. And I think if we realize that abortion is an essentially religious activity, then we can also understand the zeal and the intensity behind those who demand the freedom to abort their unborn children. Why are people so passionate about defending abortion? Because for them, abortion is an act of religious devotion, an act of piety. It is a ritual sacrifice to the idol gods of materialism and pleasure, and personal advancement, whether it be career advancement, or relationship advancement, or financial advancement. And that comes out very clearly also in the way that abortion activists talk. My choice, my dreams, my life, my body, my rights. That's their shrine. That's their idol that they bow down to themselves. Self-worship. And they want you to approve it and even join them in worshiping themselves. And it starts even before people face the question of abortion. It starts with the rampant sexual immorality that leads to abortion. Abortion is tied directly to the sexual immorality of our day, which is built on this idea, my pleasure, my freedom, my desire. This is also why people murder children through in vitro fertilization. Why is life so casually treated that children are dumped into the trash through in vitro fertilization? Because those people also are worshiping the idol god of self, my rights. And they have even elevated the idea of having children to the status of a right. Having children is no longer viewed as a blessing or a gift, because that would bring God into the picture and His sovereignty and His control, and we don't like that. Having children instead is viewed either as a choice, think of abortion, do I want to keep this child or not? And it's viewed as a right by those who will kill as many children as it takes for them to get pregnant. I have the personal right to get pregnant, no matter how many lives it may cost. And God is completely out of the picture. Whether we have children or we don't have children, we are the gods who will determine this. Not Jehovah, but ourselves. But congregation, I'm sure you see it for yourself. This is also why parents are so quick to divorce and remarry. This is also why parents are so quick to abuse and mistreat their children. This is also why parents are inclined to neglect their children and neglect to treat them God's ways and neglect to love them, because they have these idol gods in their lives that they're worshiping. And it's the idol god of self. And they are willing to sacrifice everything, even their own covenant children, on the altar of self. That's why child sacrifice happens. It was the same thing in the Old Testament. And beloved, if I should now warn you, if I should now warn you this morning and tell you to always remember to view your children as blessings and as gifts, you must not now say, we don't need that warning. Because I'm sure that when the Israelites heard Moses speak these laws to them, some of the Israelites thought, I would never sacrifice my child to Molech. That's crazy. But you know what? They did. And so I warn you this morning, don't offer your child to an idol. Our culture is a culture filled with the idols of money, success, comfort, and pleasure, and personal freedom, and self. Many around us are sacrificing their children to Molech in the pursuit of these idols. Don't learn their ways, beloved. Don't learn their values. Don't learn their attitudes. I'm not saying worship your children. That's a real danger too. That's the other extreme. But I'm saying don't worship idols, but submit your thoughts to the will and the word of God and acknowledge God's sovereignty, authority, and will in all areas of life. When we think about the whole question of children and raising our children and how that will affect my life and my personal life as an individual with my own desires, my own ambitions, and my own dreams and my own interests, I must first think, God. What is God's will here? What does God, Jehovah, my covenant God, what does His word say? And therefore, what does my attitude need to be? You know what the real sad thing was when parents would offer their children to Molech? You know what the real sad thing is today when parents bow down to the idols of money and success and comfort and self? It's this. They are teaching their very own children to worship those exact same idols. They are ruining their children, teaching them to worship idols. You see, what we need to realize is this: every single act we carry out, every single thing we do is an act of worship. That's one of the things we need to remember. Every single thing we do is an act of worship. How I interact with my children is an act of worship. And if I am not worshiping God through my acts, just who am I worshiping? If I'm not bringing my children with me to the altar of God so that I, with my children, are worshiping together before the presence of God, to whose altar am I bringing my children? At whose altar am I dedicating my children? The second thing we need to remember is this: God has set us free from living this way, from living for ourselves. There is something greater in life than living for ourselves, and it is this: living for the great and glorious Lord Jehovah. That's what we've been created for. That's what we yearn for. That's what we've been given, even as we live out of Christ. Whatever your circumstances may be, this is where you will find joy and peace. God will see to it that you experience His smile and His blessing as you seek to worship Him alone and do His will. And then one more thing we need to remember is this: there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. This is exactly part of our reason for worshiping God alone. He's brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And what I mean is this: the inclination we may have with a text like the one before us is to judge others from a lofty place of moral superiority, as if I would never sacrifice my children to Molech or get an abortion or not view my children as a blessing and a gift. This sermon is not intended to shame anyone or condemn anyone who has ever done in vitro fertilization or perhaps gotten an abortion, as if the sermon is meant to make a person feel themselves to be condemned before God. The reality is, before the judgment seat of God, we have all fallen short. We have all profaned His name and defiled His sanctuary. We've all worshipped the idol of self and bought into the lie of the devil at one point or another. We have all made ourselves worthy to have God set His face against us and against our families and cut us off. The reality is, because of all our many weaknesses, and even because of the way we speak, and because of our judgmental and unloving demeanor, we can leave many others vulnerable to powerful temptations and listen to the deceitful lies of the devil and consider seriously an option that involves murder. The purpose of a sermon like this is not to condemn, but to be able to identify sins for what they are and do what pleases the Lord, and that we might live properly as God's covenant people, like the book of Leviticus says, so that you might become holy and remain holy in the sight of your God. But what we must remember is this: in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. There is forgiveness. Because God gave His dearly beloved Son as a sacrifice so that all our idol worship, all our self-worship, and all our failings, our sin, might be forgiven. We don't have to sacrifice our children to an idol. We don't have to live either as those who are under a crushing word of condemnation, who are looking for some way to make a sacrifice and make an atonement. Neither do we have to assert our own rights or worship ourselves anymore, because God has sent His only begotten Son to pass through the fires for us. Not the fires of Molech, but the fires of God's own infinite eternal wrath against our sin. God neither gives us our children anymore, as if children are going to be a curse unto us. He gives them in love through Jesus Christ to be a blessing unto us. This is how much God loves us as His children. He went through the fires of hell for us so that everything He may give us is a blessing. And this is how much God also loves our children. He forbids that our children should be offered to an idol. Beloved, may the sacrament of baptism this morning have assured us of that reality. Our sins, the sins of our children, have been washed away through Jesus Christ. May the sacrament of baptism this morning have assured us that God sees us as righteous in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to us who are in Christ. And may the sacrament of baptism this morning also have impressed upon us once again that we have every reason to pursue more and more after God's will for our lives, living in obedience to Him, devoting ourselves and our children as living sacrifices of thanksgiving unto Him, in gladness and zeal to the praise of His holy name. After all, He has made us holy in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And He calls us now to remain holy as we live out of Christ and with Him as His covenant people. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we confess that this word is applicable, for we live in a day where there is nothing new under the sun. A day very much similar to what Israel was entering into when she entered into the land of Canaan. And we see even from the early days of the judges that even thy own people struggled to do what was right in his own eyes, wanted to do it. Father, we have these same struggles. Root us in Jesus Christ, and that our roots might strike deeply into Him, and we might live out of Thy Word and out of Him, and see Thy worthiness and Thy goodness, and how Thy commandments are good and right. Give us the grace to trust fully in Thee, in Thy sovereignty, and in Thy love to us, shown so clearly in the gift of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Bless those among us unto whom Thou hast given covenant children, also the couple whose child was baptized this morning. Give us the grace to follow hard after Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.